My dear friends, today is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. Brethren, we have different gifts according to the grace that's given us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he that teacheth in doctrine, he that exhorteth in exhorting, he that giveth with simplicity, he that rule with carefulness, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with the charity of the brotherhood, with honor preventing one another, in carefulness not slothful, in the spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of one mind one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. In the Holy Gospel. It is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 2. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited with his disciples to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith to her, "Woman, what is that to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come." His mother saith to the waiters, "Whatsoever he shall say, do ye." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus saith to them, "Draw out now and carry to the chief steward of the feast." And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom and saith to him, "Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. And Jesus saith to her, "Woman, what is that to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come." These words are taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning I would like to tell you about a story that is rather tragic, but despite its great tragedy, it may inspire us to see that great virtue can be practiced with the help of God's grace in the face of any adversity. On the afternoon of July the 20th in the year 2007, a deputy sheriff of Marion County, Florida, experienced a life-changing scene on what was otherwise promised to be a normal day. At 4:45, he was asked to handle a matter about 10 miles outside of his normal zone. And on his way to this routine call, though, he heard a call come over the radio concerning a tragedy right near where he was. He was the only deputy in the area, so he responded to the call. He found out from the dispatcher that a little 3-year-old child had just been struck by a car and was possibly already dead. When he turned onto the street for the call, he saw a car parked in the middle of the road, and 2 women were kneeling over the body of a little child. The deputy immediately parked his car, and he ran to the scene. One of the women was about 70 years old, the other was in her late 20s. The younger woman was on the phone with 911, listening to their instructions and learning from the dispatcher how to perform CPR on the little one. The officer immediately began to help and give his best efforts, but there was no response from the little one. When the medics arrived, they scooped the little child up and rushed him to the ambulance. And as the officer tried to clear his thoughts and began to assess the situation, He asked the young woman directly opposite of him if she knew where he could find the mother of the little one. Then, in a very calm manner, the woman with grief-stricken eyes looked into the eyes of the officer and said, "I am the mother." At that moment, the gravity of the situation hit the officer like a lead mallet. This young lady in front of him had just lost her child. She could not even follow the ambulance, for she had little ones at home, and she had to stay and finish filling out the police reports. The grief-stricken young mother explained to the sheriff's deputy that she had a 4-year-old child still inside the house, and she had to go look after him. Moments later, she emerged with the little 4-year-old in her arms. She approached the shaken woman in the street who had caused the accident, and in a tone of kindness and meekness that were unimaginable in the situation, she told this elderly lady, "My son and I are going to do prayers right now." That was her way of saying they were going to say prayers for the little one's lost brother. "Would you like to join us?" The little group then knelt down right there in the street, and they prayed for the little departed saint. The mother then rose to her feet and threw her arms around the sobbing woman who had unwillingly caused so much pain and suffering to this little family. It had been the little child's 3rd birthday, but now he would spend the rest of it in eternity. This mother was strong and generous throughout the entire tragic event of that morning. And she even was able to speak at her child's funeral. And the officer who attended both said that many times in his life he sees the tragedy brings out the worst in people. But on that day, that young mother set an example for everyone. She was calm, she had a God-centered approach to the situation, and she was truly inspiring. What I'd like to consider this morning about her entire demeanor was just how generous she was, even though at the time she was suffering the greatest loss. She was generous, and you know from your religious training that generosity means doing for others what they are in need of. And generosity is the common thread that runs through today's entire liturgy. Generosity is what we might say as being there for each other. And St. Paul exhorts us to be generous in today's epistle. The generosity that he exhorts us to have, we can see so clearly shown by Our Lady at the wedding feast of Cana. In the epistle, St. Paul exhorts us to use our natural God-given talents, not for our own ends, but for those who are less fortunate. He tells us that if we've been given any ability, especially the ability to teach or to explain or to exhort others, then we should use these gifts to lead others to God. But if we have not been given such talents, we can still show mercy and cheerfulness to all that we come in contact. St. Paul would have us then forgive others and forget their offenses as part of being generous to them. He would not have us forgive as the pagan world forgives, with the idea that I forgive you, but you are going to owe me now. No, St. Paul exhorts us to forgive without counting the cost. And the same instruction stands for how we are to love one another. The pagans love one another by saying, "I love you to the degree that you make me better or that you help me." But St. Paul says that true Catholics love without dissimulation. This means that we love each other for the other person's sake. We don't hide any ulterior motives behind our love, but we love each other simply for the other person's sake, and simply a love that will help the other to gain heaven one day. As we read then through that excerpt from his epistle, we can see that St. Paul is having us practice many of the virtues that Our Lady practiced at Cana. She was the perfect example of generosity throughout her life, but especially in this scene. Our Lady, we must remember, was the greatest human being ever created by God. She was the mother of the God-man himself. And yet, at the wedding feast of Cana, she did not use either of these prerogatives for herself, but for the unfortunate people. Think about what we're told in the Gospel. St. John does not tell us that Our Lady was treated like a great dignitary, nor does he mention at any time that she or our Lord were even considered the center of attention. In fact, when the trouble started, we are not even told that the couple looked to Our Lady for help. On the contrary, the Gospel tells us that they were seated in an area where there were water pots for purifying. Now, it's not hard to imagine that such a position was not one of honor, for we never hear of people washing or cleaning in a prominent place at a festival or a banquet. Usually the washing, the cleaning, the water pots, these would all be kept in some out-of-the-way location. And that's where Our Lady was seated, near the water pots for the banquet. It's not hard for us to imagine then that Our Lady was far removed from a place of attention, because all that transpired with this young couple and with the chief steward was relayed to Our Lady, and at the same time, all of Our Lady's actions were not even known to the couple. During that wedding feast, she was able to talk to her son. This was at a time when men and women were kept strictly separated from each other, so she would have had to walk over to where our Lord was. She was able to tell the servants to do whatever our Lord commanded. They filled the water pitchers. Our Lord changed the water into wine. And all of this happened without the chief steward or the couple even realizing what was going on. This should tell us just how far removed our Lord and our Lady were from some prominent position. If our Lord and his Blessed Mother had been given a place of honor, we could imagine that the chief steward would have been waiting on them. He would have seen all that transpired at their table, and he would have known who was responsible for this new wine. But regardless of where her place was at the banquet, Our Lady still had a love in her heart for that young couple. She still had a great generosity for helping them in their time of need. And she practiced this generosity not for her own sake, but simply to save the reputation of that young bride and groom. She wanted more wine at the feast, not for herself, but because it would save that young couple a great embarrassment. And the greatest proof that Our Lady asked for this miracle out of a spirit of generosity comes from our Lord's own words himself. When he said, "What is that to me and to thee?" he was clearly letting men know for all time that this miracle was being performed not for any personal gain of their own. It was a rhetorical question that he put to his mother, a question that did not need an answer. The answer was so apparent that Our Lady did not even give one, but she simply told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," as if to say, "This means nothing to you and to I, my dear son. We are in no need of wine ourselves, but others are in need of our help." And to hear from his Blessed Mother that others are in need was all that our Lord had to hear. How generous then is her motherly and loving heart, and how instantly does her divine Son heed the desires of this generous heart. In the story, the young mother Kathy was an example that we can all learn from and all hope to imitate when tragedy strikes in our lives. She worked feverishly to save her little boy. She was mindful of her four-year-old in the house, and she prayed with and consoled the very woman who had taken the life of her little boy. Throughout this terrible tragedy, Kathy thought only of others, even going so far as to console and comfort the woman who had caused her so much pain. And my dear friends, if she was so generous and so selfless, how much more must be our Blessed Mother? On the first Good Friday, we were the culprits. Each and every one of us here today who has ever committed even one sin, we were personally responsible for the death and the terrible sufferings of her son. Our Lady knows this. She knew it that day. She is aware of this every time we ask her for a favor, that we are the ones who put her son to death by our sins and misdeeds. And yet, in her unmatched generosity, she looks past our previous offenses and pleads our case with her divine Son. Far from abandoning us when we need her most, she seeks to do all she can for us. She knows that our souls are the prized possession, which her Son saw as such a great worth that he was willing to suffer all that we might gain heaven. And seeing how much we meant to him on that day, she has a mother's love for us, for she sees how much we are worth to her divine Son. Thus, no matter how lowly or wretched our lives have been in the past, our Blessed Mother is ever ready and willing to provide for us the graces we need to carry out our resolutions to know, love, and serve her divine Son better. Knowing then just how generous her heart is, and learning about the disinterested love that she showed from Cana to Calvary and down through the centuries, this will inspire us to do two things. In the first place, we will fly to her protection. First and foremost, at the moments of trouble in our lives, especially where temptation is concerned, Our Lady must be our very first recourse in the time of any temptation. She will be there to help us. She will be there with that disinterested and generous love as long as we fly to her protection. And in addition to going to her in all of our needs, we will learn from her to be generous towards each other, to pray for each other, to sacrifice for each other, especially the more that a person would not necessarily be an object of our love or appreciation. These are the type of people that we must love with that disinterested and generous love, just as Our Lady loves those of us, sinners as we may have been. Most especially then, may we never carry grudges towards each other. May we never quarrel with each other, for this would be far from practicing Our Lady's example of generosity and disinterested love. If we cannot find a reason to agree with another, let us then at least make sure that we do not offend them, that we think charitably about them, and that we even pray for them in their times of need. After all, there was nothing agreeable, kind, or nice about the sufferings and death of our Lord on Good Friday. And yet, throughout it all, Our Lady set the example for how to treat those who may be persecuting us. And so if we want her help in times of trial, if we want to be like her and like that good mother in the story, strong in the face of any tragedy, let us follow the example of her Immaculate Heart and treat others as she would. So then, when it is a question is put to us, as it was put to Our Lady, what is it to me and to thee? Our answer must be the same. For myself, it matters nothing. But for this fellow child of God, they really need your help, Lord. So please do all you can for them. And if we learn to pray like this for our loved ones and even for our enemies, this prayer will not only be greatly pleasing to God, but if we all begin to think and act in this way, it will help each of us to get to heaven quicker and more safely. And there our generosity will be paid for eternity with a happiness that will not end. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.